Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn, and joining me today is our special guest, Donna Cole. How's it going today, Donna?
So good. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. So you're joining us from your home in Greenville, South Carolina. You're married to your husband, Tom. He's out of the country right now, which means you can say anything you want about him this time because he's not with you today. But you and Tom have been married for over 30 years. You speak all around the world. You both have remarkable stories. You're the parents of four kids and have six grandkids. And you've written a book called Pure Heart, and you have this Pure Heart ministry where you're able to help people find hope and healing all over the world and train others to do so.
Yep, it's true. God, we were both two very broken people, and through our brokenness, we had to find wholeness. And that's where our book came from, our seminar came from. Everything that we present is from a place of the school of hard knocks.
That's awesome. And, you know, so many of us, we learn the hard way, and that's what God uses to bring us to our knees. And I love your story about finding wholeness, because that's language that I speak all the time, is that we look to the world to do something for us, but we need to find our wholeness in Christ instead of through people. And sexuality issues, sexual sin, is all about trying to find our wholeness from a person to do something for us instead of finding our wholeness in Christ. And so your story, I think, will really speak into that today.
Yeah, we all try to fill our voids in our own way. Adam and Eve did it. From that point on, we all did it. They tried to cover their weakness with fig leaves, finding their own way. And we try to cover it with alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever. And we will never be fulfilled without Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. So let's just start from the beginning and tell us about your life, your background, the moments that led you to sexual sin, to relational brokenness, and then let's hear about the hope that set you free.
Okay. So my story begins with my childhood, which most of our stories really do, whether we realize it or not, but I was the second born daughter of a family of all girls, and the first one was my sister, no problem. But 3 years later, when my mom was pregnant, my dad was a real man's man, and he wanted a boy. And kids pick up on things even if they don't even realize it, or parents don't even say it to them. And I realized that my parents wanted a boy. And so I believe at a very early age, I rejected my femininity and became what they wanted. I was the tomboy of the family. If you look at how people usually relate in their sibling and upbringing, I was more like a firstborn son than I ever was a secondborn daughter. So I was the rescuer. I changed oil with my dad. I wanted boy toys, and my sister got girls toys. Both of them, I had another sister born right after me. And I was no problem with that. I wanted to be called Charlie with my friends. I love that name. And really, in this day and age, they would have given me hormones. And really, I was a very hurting little girl who felt rejected from her parents and wanted to be what they wanted. And so my dad was abusive also. He was abusive to us. He beat my mom. So men were not safe. And so when my mom was married for 13 years, I was 8 years old, she divorced my dad. And the way the enemy works is when you believe a lie or there's trauma or wounds in your life, which, again, I believe mine started early age, then what he does is he'll use the circumstances of your life to reaffirm the lies that you already believe or accept about yourself. And so after I rejected really who I was, I did not want to be a woman. I felt being a woman was weak. I really wanted to be a boy. And again, those were wounds and hurts. Then comes this divorce, which brings more wounds and hurts. Then my mom, in her brokenness, right away gets married to another man. And if my dad was abusive, this man was 10 times more abusive than my father ever was. And so he started to abuse us. He murdered two people. He's in prison for that even right now. And so, of course, that was enormous abuse. And again, the enemy is reaffirming that being a woman is not good, to be weak is not good. And I started making inner vows. We start to put walls up. And when I put walls up in my life or self-protection, those things don't just go away. And so I had many walls, And self-protection vows or promises I made to myself. I would never be weak like my mother. I would never let a man do to me what I saw done to my mother. I was not going to be need anyone. I made so many promises. I was going to make it. I was not going to be poor like we were poor. And those things stick to our hearts. When we mean that promise, when we agree with the enemy and marry it with a promise, those self-protections, those walls, we carry them throughout our lives, and we can start to see cycles in our lives because of those things. So after 2 or 3 years, that stepfather went to prison, and then came the next stepfather. See, my mom and her brokenness and her cycle of sin or weakness, whatever way you want to put it, she thought she was worth nothing without a man in her, next to her. In my brokenness and in my weakness, I felt I needed another woman to feel safe. So it doesn't matter to God. It could be alcohol, it could be same-sex attractions, opposite-sex attractions. Whatever way we can look for something else to comfort us, meet our void, make us feel safe. So when she got married to the next man, he was not as abusive as my other two, my other stepfather and my father, but he was an alcoholic and he started to molest me and my sisters. So again, more walls, more hurt, more unsafe, you know, feeling unsafe. Then he was around for a couple years and then she divorced him. And then after that, men just came and gone. My mom never married again, but a very broken childhood. We saw things we should have never seen. And so at age 18, I went and had my first boyfriend. So I was 18 and he was 28. I know now I was looking for a father figure, but it was with that relationship, it was very short lived. I realized, oh, I'm gay and I cannot receive from a man. So I told my mom I'm born gay. It felt true that I was born this way. And so I went headlong into the gay world. And for 4 years, I lived that life. I lived with a woman. I lived with a, also had other girlfriends and so forth. When you're gay, it seems like everything goes around your sexuality.
Absolutely. So your whole life evolves around it. Your social life, obviously your dating life, your identity, everything centers around that one aspect of your life. And I think that's one of the reasons why it makes it so hard to come to repentance and to, because you can't imagine anything else because everything evolves around that centerpiece of your life.
Yes. Gay bars, gay restaurants, gay friends. You just don't hang around anything opposite of that for most people. And so, I went headlong into that. And then for 4 years, did that. And then I remember I walked, there was a time where I believe God starts to try to awaken you, right? And so since I made these inner vows that I would make it in life, at age 18, my dad said, take robotics. I was very smart. I was an honor roll student, even though I was Miss Partier to the max. But my inner vow was I was going to make it and I would not be poor. So my dad told me to take robotics. I was top of the class. So after the first semester, I got an internship with General Motors. I was the first woman in the lab. Again, everything to fulfill those vows. And so I say all that is when I came to Christ, I had lots of money, I had lots of friends, but it felt like something's missing. I did not come when I was low point, but emotionally, yes, something seems like it's not fulfilling me. So I remember on that fourth year of living that life, I was about to walk in the gay bar and I thought, there must be something more to life than this. And it wasn't my gayness. It was about making all this money, go party on the weekends or even the weekdays, come home and do it all again. And I just thought there's got to be something more to life than this. And I believe that was my first awakening to questioning things. And then about a month later, I'd say, I started asking God, what is life all about? Is Jesus real? Why do people go to church? I didn't feel there was that much difference between Christians in my life. And I really didn't know any real Christians. And then what is life all about? But I meant those prayers. And God is a heart God. And I believe he heard those heart prayers. And he was about to answer those in a very a unique way. And so about a month later, it was Good Friday. I remember I was working midnights at that time, so I was home during the day, and I was cleaning my mom's house. At this time, I left my girlfriend, and I was back living with my mom, and I said to her, let's go to church. And it was 2:45. We were raised Catholic, and we wouldn't go very much, but Christmas, Easter kind of thing. But on Good Friday, I said that to her, and it was 2:45. I'll never forget it, that we walked in the church. When you're Catholic, you usually sit for 3 hours contemplating the cross. And so I went in, and as soon as we walked in, this sad feeling came over me, like someone died that you knew. And I thought, well, that's strange. You know, you go to church and nothing happens. I remember thinking those thoughts. Then I sat in the pew, and at the front of the church was a life-size wooden cross. No Jesus on it, just a blank cross representing his death. You're supposed to think about it. And when I sat down in the pew, I looked up at that cross, and I saw Jesus Christ dying as if it was happening. People would call it an open vision. I didn't know anything except my Catholicism. So I saw, it was like the way I describe it, like a TV screen in front of me. I literally saw Jesus dying. And I thought, I can't tell this to my mom. She'll think I'm crazy or I'm something. So I'm just, because she knew I partied a lot. And so I just was staring at the cross, watching him die. And he answered all my questions. I realized, oh, it's not about church. It's about him. He is real. This is what life's all about. This is the answer. And he answered all those questions. Then at 3 o'clock, I was supposed to cross myself and go before the cross. And as soon as I walked into that aisleway, all these tears started coming to my eyes. And I'm thinking, why am I crying? I don't even understand this. And so I don't wipe my tears. My mom's behind me. I don't want her to see me. And we pass the cross. We come back to our pew. I put my head down like this in the pew because I don't want her to see me crying. I don't understand what's happening. I really believe it's that I'm feeling God's love, but I didn't have words for that. And all my life, I thought God's big finger of accusation was down on me. I'm gay. I stole. I swore all the time. My life was not a pretty picture of holiness. And I just thought he had his big finger down. But here's what he said to me. He said, you looked everywhere else for love, but I loved you and I died for your sins. And no one ever told me he loved me. And I walked out of that church. I never drank again. I never smoked weed. I never smoked cigarettes, bad for your health, and which is so ridiculous that I felt that. But anyways, and I knew I wasn't gay anymore. But what I want to make clear to everyone, it wasn't that. I wasn't ever tempted again. The Lord showed me. I had no Christians in my life, so when I walked out of the church, I mean, we would call this thing called born again or renewed in your spirit. I didn't have any words. I had no Christians in my life. But God showed me, because I had no Christians in my life, Donna, for 4 years, you used to think in those thoughts. For 4 years, your mind is programmed to think these ways. Mm-hmm. And he showed me that my temptations did not define me, and that now I had to renew my mind. I had to pay attention to what I thought about. I had to push temptation away. And I believe that's one of the clues that most people don't believe or realize. They think that just because they're tempted to think of a homosexual thought, that means they are homosexual. Well, I could be tempted to many things that I must push aside. My identity is not in my temptation. My identity is in who I am in Jesus Christ. So I remember I had to drive past the gay bar to go to work every day. And so what I would do is when I drove past the gay bar, I literally would turn the other way. The gay bar's on this side. And I would not even look to that. I wouldn't let my memories go there. I would think about a flower. I could think about scripture. I could do all things through Christ. I would allow myself to think about anything, but I wouldn't let myself go there. It's like the Lord showed me my mind is like a car, and I can turn it this way and think about bad thoughts or things that aren't fruitful, or I can take that car and turn this way. And sometimes it's not easy, especially when I'm used to letting my mind think whatever, but I had to push away thoughts. And because, and even though I had thoughts deep down, I knew I wasn't gay anymore. And I believe I overcame it quickly because of what I did here as soon as I got saved. And then later I found other Christians that also came out of homosexuality. But what I also want to say is, even though I believe I overcame my homosexuality, like thought life, it was more at the beginning, then less in a few more months, less in a few more months. And then after about a year, it would be barely anything. And then 2 years, not even, you know, there. Once in a while, I might have a dream or something, which we can't help our dreams, not resist that thought. Or sometimes I even like the dream And I'd say, God, please forgive me and help me to not like the dream. But I just didn't accept the lie. That's who I was. Now, Absolutely. The struggle I had most to do longest was on rage. So my biggest thing was not identity, because I had promises, inner vows that I would trust nobody. That's why I couldn't receive from a man. And even though I was in homosexual life for 4 years, I'm telling you, there were so many walls up that no one really got deep inside either. So I believe he could detangle a lot of that quicker. But my rage was so implanted, the anger, the abuse, that it took me years to overcome that.
I have pastors and church leaders regularly reach out to me about speaking at their churches and events. If that's something you would be interested in, feel free to go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to talk to you about what that would look like. Absolutely. And so many times we look at someone who's LGBTQ and we define them by that one area of their life, and they need Jesus for every area of their life.
Yes.
And so we always focus on how do we convince this LGBTQ person to no longer, you know, be gay or lesbian or whatever it is. Like, well, they need Jesus for lots of reasons. So it might be other areas where they're convicted first, or that we need to apply the gospel, or even if we're, you know, walking alongside someone who's come to know Christ and is trying to deny that one area or of their life, it's like we focus on that. We think they only need discipleship for their sexuality, when they need to build a firm foundation of Jesus in their life, and they need to find hope and wholeness in every area. And sometimes these areas are interconnected. And so, and there's so many different levels of the lies that we have believed from an early age that we need to find healing and restoration in all those areas, and help other people do the same.
Yes, that's why we wrote Pure Heart. We took 8 lessons that we feel are root issues in most people's lives. Doesn't matter if you're homosexual, straight, alcoholic, whatever, that if you start to deal with these issues, you can start to get free. So the first one is admitting your need. We all have to come to the place of realizing, wow, without Jesus Christ, without him, I am poor in spirit. We take a beatitude and tie it together. So I'm poor in spirit. I need God. Then the next one is mourning. He said, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I go to him with my pain. And we cover mother wounds and father wounds and other issues in our life, true femininity, true masculinity. But this is not just for people struggling with homosexuality. It's in every area. In fact, most of who we help, I'd say 10 to 15% are people struggling with same-sex attractions. Everybody else is struggling with everything. We always say same root, different fruit. Just like my mom, it doesn't matter what I reach to, I must get healed. And most of those same roots are rejection, hurt, just like you said, lies we believe. God must come and heal us.
Absolutely. And when we go through that process, then we can apply that to every area of our life. And I always say that, you know, people who have different tendencies towards sin, never struggle with the same-sex attraction, they have the same idolatry as me of looking to something to worship, to find hope. And it's just that the object of their idolatry is different. Yes. And as I started to disciple a lot of guys who, you know, dealt with heterosexual sin, I started to realize we're so much the same. We're looking to a person to do something because we've believed a lie about ourselves or about God or about the world. It's just that the object of our idolatry is different.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's all the same to God. God is not mean to someone that struggles with homosexuality. He has no less of me than the straight person that's looking to lust and looking to other things to fulfill that void. Or my sister, in her brokenness, she was an alcoholic. And really, even though I party all the time, I really am not an alcoholic. And so she takes one drink and she is gone. And it could be months, it could be weeks, it could be a year. And so God asked no less of her. And so she had to deal with her stuff, deal with the hurt, admit her need, poor in spirit, deal with the hurt and pain. And guess what? She can't drink. She can't drink one drink. It doesn't matter if she's at a wedding, at a party, if there's liquor around, she does not even touch it because she already knows. So all of us have that area, that sin that so easily besets us, that God might say, okay, this thing, you cannot go near it because it will only hurt you. He puts boundaries up, not to be mean. He puts boundaries up because he knows it won't fulfill us. I can tell you, for 4 years, I lived that life. And for 4 years, I realized the needs deep inside my heart were never going to be fulfilled in another woman's arms. And it could have been the same if I was just straight. I could have been for 4 years looking for a man, and I would have found out that those deep needs would never be fulfilled until I put Jesus first, and then he might bring me a spouse or someone else, but it's him first.
Absolutely. Donna, as you describe your childhood and all this dysfunction and abuse, and because of that, we make, like you said, inner vows, these promises out of like self-protection. Sometimes we misperceive things about ourselves and about God because of our environment. And so I heard you, you know, talk about then developing the same-sex attraction. And many times as Christians, we have these false dichotomies, and Christians have this false dichotomy as like, well, if you're not born gay, then you must have chosen it. And that's, I cringe when I hear stuff like that. And they might not say it so clearly, but that's clearly within what people believe. It's like, no, like I can, I didn't choose to wake up as a 4-year-old or a 6-year-old or an 8-year-old and have this a draw towards the same sex out of trying to fulfill something inside of me. I didn't choose those feelings. And yet, you know, we make choices through the years that help cement those feelings inside of us, that help, you know, kind of roll the snowball down the hill, and it gets bigger and bigger.
Yes.
And so Christians have so many misconceptions about same-sex attraction, about really all sin in our life and how it develops. And so just because I wasn't born that way doesn't mean that I chose it. And so I think that your story really shows that at a deep, some deep truth there.
Yeah, we don't choose our temptations or what feels real. My sister didn't choose. She didn't decide, oh, yeah, I just want to be so addicted to alcohol. But in her brokenness, or maybe a genetic line, whatever you want to say, she looked towards that to meet that need. She didn't want that, just like I didn't decide about these same-sex attractions. But it took Jesus to show me, Donna, you have a broken heart. You have a broken heart in your identity. You have a broken heart in the way you see women. God had to heal that in me and teach me that my femininity was a good gift, that my soft heart was a plus in my life. And that before that, I was such a hard girl. I was so hard. I would be like what you would call like a, you know, dyke people.
Yeah.
I don't know if that word is even used anymore. But I was a hard chick. But it was all those walls. I felt it was unsafe. I had to protect myself. I had to build those walls.
Yeah. And I see that pattern amongst so many lesbian women of abuse in their past. And the world is so blind to those connections because the world is so determined. Well, they're born that way. Therefore, it's something to celebrate and something to embrace. And it's something positive. But there's so much abuse and hurt and pain and therefore walls that have been put up that. But the world refuses to see those connections because those connections help you see that this is a spiritual journey. This is something that was developed based on sin, my own sin, other people's sin, based on lies that I believed, based on defense mechanisms and walls that I put up. And that shows us that this isn't natural. This isn't normal. This isn't the way it was supposed to be. It's coming from a place of brokenness, my own brokenness and other people's brokenness. And that's why the world rejects that truth, because the world wants to be so adamant that we're born this way. Therefore, we should celebrate it.
Yeah, that's why our stories are so well hidden. Like we're not invited in if they have someone saying, you know, they're gay and born that way. They never have the opposing view to say, wow, but there's people like me and like you and many of us out there that have learned a different truth. And I can truly say, I mean, I always make it clear that doesn't mean tomorrow I couldn't be tempted, but it's been so long because I've been in this healing process for so long that I never have a dream about being homosexual anymore. I never have thoughts about it. Again, not saying I couldn't tomorrow, because it says take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. But I do believe it's much harder in this day and age to overcome the thought process.
Absolutely. Because it's everywhere. And it's so yes. celebrated, and it's just part of our social norms. And that's where I feel so bad for our kids growing up in our schools these days, where they're so bombarded, where this is just the norm, where I feel like, you know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you had to do a lot of wrestling before you took those steps, because this is not socially advantageous. And so it has to be something so deep inside of me that I just can't control anymore, that I have to take those steps towards that. But today it's just so flippant, and it's so everywhere, and kids are celebrated because of it. And so I've seen this social contagion where a lot of kids don't even have same-sex attraction, but they're celebrated if they come out as gay. And so that's just what they want to be.
Yes, and I do believe, just like you're saying, that there'll be people that will enter the homosexual life that never would have in our day and age.
Absolutely.
Because it was brokenness that drew me to that. But now we have it in schools, we have it on TV shows, and lust is also being stirred up. So you have these YouTubes or Netflix shows or whatever, and they show it all, right? And maybe someone isn't attracted to that, but as that lust is going on, those noises, all the different things they're seeing, oh yeah, something rises, a curiosity comes in. Wow, I wonder what that would feel like. Like people are being exposed to things they were never exposed to in our day and age. And then put on top of that, being told it, and then the confusion of gender identity, that maybe you're not a boy or a girl. Oh my goodness, so much confusion out there.
Absolutely.
I'm always praying for our schools.
And like you said in your story, if you were growing up today, you'd be labeled as transgender and put on hormones. And that's just so tragic that they're giving kids these so-called solutions that are going to have lifelong consequences. And we know that Jesus can untangle any heart. He untangled your heart. He's untangled my heart. But it's so tragic that it's being pushed on kids in a way that is going to have physical consequences for them that can't be fixed on this side of eternity. Even though Jesus can untangle their heart and he can help them accept their boyhood and their womanhood, and accept the gender, There's things being done to them that can't be undone physically. And these ideas being planted in them. And I have no doubt that the culture we live in is planting those ideas in kids' minds. So kids who wouldn't have struggled otherwise are now struggling. And I hear and see these, engagements on social media all the time. It's like, oh no, all these books in public schools, it's like, it's not causing anyone to be gay or trans because they're just born that way. And it's like, no, it's this social contagion that is planting the idea that if I'm uncomfortable with my body, or if I don't like this, or if I play with these certain toys, then I must be transgender, or I must be gay, or I must be this. And it's planting that ideas in our kids' minds.
Yeah, and for them to say that maybe no one really knows if they're a boy or a girl. If you're saying that to a kindergartner or first grade or second or third grade, yeah, they don't understand what life's all about. I remember with my granddaughter, because she was about to go to public school, so I thought, well, I'm going to tackle this ahead of time. So I said, sometimes you might go to school and your teacher or somebody else might tell you that there's no such thing as a boy or a girl. And she's like, what, Grandma? And I said, yeah, I know. Can you believe that? Like, we know we're a girl or we know we're a boy. But if anyone ever says that to you, just make sure you tell Mama or Grandma or somebody else, okay? Like, I thought, I've got to do it ahead of time, because
Absolutely.
Then confusion. Or they might not think to come home and say it. They're just implanted, thinking so confused when they come home, like, wow, maybe I'm not a boy. Maybe I'm not a girl. And another thing I've always worried about is, my growing up years, girls are very close. So at third grade, before I ever really thought about sexuality. And there used to be a time when you were young, you didn't think about sexuality. Mm-hmm. And so you're holding your little girlfriend's hand and skipping. And I love my girlfriend. Of course you did. But then all of a sudden you're reading books at that age when really sexuality should not even be in your mind, nor was it for so long up until this time in history. Then you read that and you're like, well, I do love Julie. So maybe that means that's what I am. I must be gay. Do you see the confusion?
Absolutely. And so we have to be proactive in walking our kids through that, because when they have a misconception in their mind and they have to deal with it secretly, it that misconception just grows and snowballs. And, you know, from the age of 6 till, you know, then 8 and 10, so much confusion can grow in their mind. And so I appreciate that admonishment, be proactive in helping our kids navigate this and help them understand what it means to be a boy and a girl, and process through with them the things that they're observing in culture, so that they understand that that's not true and this is actually who I am.
Yes, we can talk about a lot of these things if you talk ahead of time, telling them exactly what they might hear. That is so going to help your child when they're going to school. And then again, to say, and if your teacher ever tells you that, you would make it nonchalant, right? And if your teacher tells you that, let me make sure you come home and tell me, or tell mama, or tell grandma, or somebody, or your auntie, or your uncle, whoever they feel is safe. Because gosh, that's a silly thing, isn't it? That's what I told our granddaughter. I said, isn't that so silly? And she's like, yes, grandma, that is so silly.
Yeah, even a six-year-old can understand how silly that is. But our society is filled with spiritual blindness. Donna, I want to hear more of your story. You went on to get married. Your husband is Tom. He has his own story. Maybe someday we'll be able to share his story on here too. But there's so many misconceptions about marriage in our culture, and even with inside the church. And inside the church, I experience misconceptions of someone who loves homosexuality should never be married because they don't actually believe God can give you the healing to have a healthy marriage. Or on the opposite end of that, they believe that marriage is what's going to heal you. They believe that I need the right woman and that'll be a conduit of my healing or sign that I've been healed. It's like, no, redemption doesn't come through anyone other than Christ. And so I need Christ to heal me, and then I can be in a healthy marriage because we both have what we need from Jesus. Therefore, then we can love each other unconditionally and be a part of what God is doing in each other's lives. But it's Jesus who provides us with healing. So can you share a little bit about marriage and what that looks like for someone who's overcome such a variety of darkness in their life?
So when we married, we both had identity issues, eh? And they were certainly not healed yet, not fully. And it wasn't that I was dealing with homosexuality anymore, but again, with that rage and towards men, I still had such bad views of men. And so people think like, wow, you guys must have had a great marriage because you both came out of the same thing. And I always say, no, we had a terrible marriage because we both came out of the same thing. We had walls up, we had identity issues. I had such anger towards men still, and trust issues, and Tom still had identity issues, because most people don't overcome homosexuality in a blink of an eye, just like most alcoholics or whatever else don't overcome. So when Tom and I married, Tom still was dealing with that area, just like I was still dealing with anger and my bad attitude towards men. And so we had to work on things. Like, it would have been way better if we were much more whole when we became married, but we weren't. I was saved, I think 4 years when we were married, or 5, and he was only saved a couple years. And
so you were still pretty immature spiritually and in the beginning of restoration.
Yes. And we were not looking to each other. Like, I do know what you're saying. Some people think, oh, marriage, if I just get married, we make it real clear when we ran groups and things to help people in many areas. And again, some were homosexual strugglers, that marriage was not your answer. Jesus Christ is your answer. You might still be tempted for a season or even a long season, depending on your journey, but it is God that must come first. So yes, when we wrote Pure Heart, our book, it came from the desperation of, Lord, you've got to show us. We've got to find healing. I needed to find healing for my rage, which the Lord ended up showing me the major root of my rage. And the reason why I couldn't overcome, because I have such a type A personality, if someone was going to overcome their anger, it was going to be Donna Cole, memorizing scripture, praying, all this stuff. But I was really...
it sounds like a control issue of, and you had such a chaotic childhood that you had to maintain control, and that those issues that looked like a good thing of being a type A personality, being, you know, in control, being organized, can come from such a dark place in our lives.
Yes. And God had to start to heal that. And what was I going to say about that? Oh, I lost my train of thought. Oh, I know. The root he showed me was self-hatred. Mm. Like, I was not about to overcome because I hated myself for all that abuse. You don't come out of that kind of abuse and think great things about yourself. Mm-hmm. No, you feel like a loser. You feel that you are the problem of everyone else's issues. I had so much condemnation I had to walk through. And yes, trust issues. I had to learn to trust the Lord more. I had to learn to trust my husband. I had to learn so many things that I did not learn in my growing up years. So yes, God had to do a lot in our lives. And now I believe we have a pretty healthy marriage, not perfect marriage, no one does. I would say for 19 years, though, I say, not that we had 19 years of such a terrible marriage, the first 4 to 5 years, oh yes, it was really bad. But then after about 19 years, the way I say is we had a nitpicky marriage. See, he wasn't meeting my deepest needs and I wasn't meeting his deepest needs. A man's deepest need is for respect. We talk about that in the book. And a woman's deepest need is for love, right? And so Tom wasn't loving me well. He had to still learn to lay down his life for me as his wife. And I had to learn how to speak to my husband. And so I had to build him up and learn respect and learn to honor him. And so, yes, it took a long time. And now, after, you know, another 10, 15 years of marriage, yes, I feel we have a healthy respect and honor for one another, a laying down our lives for each other, accepting one another. It was a long process.
At Calibrate Ministries, we have an entire ministry just for parents of LGBTQ kids because we want to be able to shepherd your hearts and encourage you and pray for you and your family as you navigate these situations. So just go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to be in touch with you about how you can be involved in that ministry. Yeah, that's awesome. You know, I love Tim Keller's vision of marriage. I mean, Mary read his book before we got married, and his vision of marriage is that someday we're going to stand before God, and I want my spouse to be in a better place and give a better account for their life in front of their Savior because of my influence in it. And wow. I think that is a remarkable vision for marriage that our world needs to hear, because our world is so full of relationships are just about me and how you make me feel. Well, there's times when your spouse isn't going to make you feel great.
Right.
And so because of their own brokenness and their own sinfulness, but like my hope is in my Savior and I have everything I need in Christ. And so I get to be a part of my spouse's journey and they get to be a part of my journey. And we pray that our spouse someday stands before our Savior and is in a better place and can give a better account for their life because of our influence in it.
Man, I love that. I feel in our marriage, we absolutely do that. I know that in the end, because of who we are together, we have gone greater for Jesus Christ together. So I do agree with that. I never heard that before. I think that's wonderful.
So the world says that you know, sexual autonomy is all about freedom, but you've seen the slavery that sin brings to us, and that slavery we see everywhere around us in the world, and we should be on our knees praying for these people who are still living in slavery, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual or whatever it is. There's slavery that sexual sin brings, and we see that Jesus is the one who brings us freedom and brings us hope and rescues us from our own darkness.
Yeah, and it doesn't fulfill. Again, his boundaries are not to hurt us. I just saw this documentary type thing. So this girl that he was witnessing to her, she came to the Lord. She already had two children. She's 17 and already had two children. And then she does give her life to the Lord, and he's in their life. He's teaching her to read her, you know, starting to disciple her so that she knows to read her Bible and so forth. And I'm not sure how long he was in her life during this time. I don't think it was that long yet. And then she was at their youth group, and she was sitting in the middle, and they said, well, we have some news. And she got pregnant again. So that would be her third child, and she's not even 18 yet. So God is not trying to be, oh, what a mean God he is. He's like, oh, this is going to bring hurt and burdens. And here she is, a single mother. I'm so thankful that now she has these Christians in her life. But God puts these things in to help us. He knows deep down those things are only going to bring pain and hurt in our lives.
Absolutely. Donna, I think that's a great place to end it today. Freedom in Christ, that's what he brings us. That's why we do this podcast and share stories like yours, because there's thousands of us who have found freedom from homosexuality, and the world needs to hear these stories of hope. So thank you so much for giving us hope today.
Oh, thanks for having me. And I just...
Hopefully another time Tom can join us and we can hear his story, and maybe you guys together and hear more about the work that you're doing. Where can people connect with you? You have a website. Tell us about your ministry.
Okay. It's called pureheart.rest. I always do that because it's not a work or com dot rest. But on there, you can buy our book if you'd like, or you can go on Amazon, and we have our videos there. So we have designed it so that people can get healing for their heart. We do seminars, or we also train missionaries, and they take Pure Heart to the earth. But you can do it also on your own. So you buy the book is the best way. Or if you don't buy the book, that's fine too. But our videos are there for free. So if you can read a chapter, then you watch a chapter. And what God does through those two things is he starts to stir up the pain that we've pushed down for so long, or he starts to bring up the lies we believe. And then we have prayer times to help you to give those things to God. It says, whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, but whatever I loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. So I can loose things away from me and allow his healing to come into those places. But again, it's designed so it will come from not the head. We can say, Lord, I just forgive, or Lord, my mom did such and such and such and such, and have no freedom. It's designed to allow you to deal it from the heart. Wow, God, that really hurt me. What I needed my mom to do was to love me, to take time with me, to hold me. Or what I needed my dad to do was to protect me, or to speak good words over me. And from that place of hurt and pain, we identify the issues that are there, our needs we had, and we give it to Jesus Christ so then he can come and heal that broken place inside of us.
Absolutely. That sounds amazing. So be sure to check that out. All right. Well, that's all the time we have today.
Thank you.
So thank you so much for joining us on Calibrate Conversations. Be sure to check out our website, calibrateministries.com, for more resources and more podcast episodes. Be sure to like this video, share with your friends, and we appreciate you being with us here today.